Turn over to the book of Matthew. Let me get my water here. Book of Matthew. It is the first book in the New Testament. Now I'm going to start off with a question, and I'm going to end with that same question. Now, also, if you are a note taker, there should be some white papers around, which I forgot to mention. If you're a note taker, please feel free to go ahead and take notes on that white paper, if you are. The reason we give them, we supply them a lot of times, is because we just don't want you guys just to get here. We want you to take that stuff home with you and have it part of your devotional time, part of your quiet time with the Lord. So, start with this question. I'm going to have the same question. If you see it on top of your notes, it also says the same thing. How is your faith? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Do a self-evaluation and ask that question. How is your faith? Now, just to give you a couple ideas, a couple illustrations about this. I have known people who have questioned God's love for them because God didn't heal them. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. I've also known people who have questioned their own faith. And they felt like that if they just had more faith, God would have healed them. I also have heard from someone who was told by a faith healer that the reason that they were sick was because they didn't have enough faith. And then I read a story that was on TV about faith healers. And in that show, Lisa Ling went to a meeting of this well-known faith healer. And then she interviewed a man named Steve. When Steve was 18 years old, he got into a car accident and it left him with a brain injury and a speech impediment. Now, years after that, just goes to happen with more, he fell off a roof and then he became paralyzed from the waist down. Now, doctors had told Steve that he would never walk again. But Steve said God had told him that this was his time to be healed. He was completely convinced that he would leave that meeting walking, and instead of sitting in his wheelchair, he would be actually pushing his wheelchair. His faith was absolute. It was certain. It was strong. He didn't even express a single doubt that God was about to heal him. On the last day of the meeting, Steve's turn came. So he went forward. He sat. He was in a row of people where the faith healers were there, and they touched his forehead, and they said, bam. We've all seen this on the TV. And then a group of people, they prayed over him, and they reached under his arms, they lifted him up, but then after a couple of minutes, they sent him back down in his wheelchair. His condition was unchanged. And after this, Lisa became very concerned for Steve. She knew that he was completely, by having a conversation, she knew he was completely convinced that he would be healed, and she wondered what that did to his faith. So after the meeting, Lisa found Steve, and she asked him. But the problem is, when she walked up to him, she was thoroughly amazed. Yes, he was disappointed, but his faith was unshaken. In his stumbling voice, Steve said, "It wasn't my time to be healed, but one day I will walk and I will run. And that day will be in heaven." See, Steve goes, "God gave me a new body." After this, Steve laid his hand on Lisa and he prayed for her. The story goes on, saying that he realized that he was witnessing a miracle. The miracle wasn't in his legs that he could walk again. It was a miracle of his soul. The light of Jesus was shining out of his heart. After all, physical healing is always just temporary, but spiritual healing, a healing of faith, lasts for eternity. So the questions that would come up is, what brings people to Jesus? Right? I mean, what calls you, if you are a follower of Christ, what calls you to come to Jesus? See, desperation makes people do unexpected things. Right? So we see the truth of that statement twice in the passage that we're going to go over today. So let me go ahead and read. If you're at Matthew already, look at verse 18 of chapter 9. All right, do that, I'll get the electric water. Chapter 9, verse 18. I'm going to read down 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. Now, this word died doesn't mean she just physically died. She was going to die. She was on the verge of death. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray for this, your word today, to be glorified and be blessed. Father, we pray that not only we would hear these words, but we would be doers of it. Father, help us to understand and be clear to what you have for us to hear today. And Father, hide me behind the cross, that people will not see me, but they will see you. For this is your name. Amen. Now, we're going to get in detail more of this, but the other Gospels give a little bit more detail. Matthew is very short in his writing. That's the way God made him. That's the way it is. But we're going to turn to Mark eventually and get into it. But first, Matthew only says that this man was a ruler. But when we get into the other Gospels, he says that he was a ruler of a synagogue, and his name was Jairus. Now, so that meant that he was not a rabbi, but he was in charge of the upkeep of the building, and he had oversight of the services and the selection of the readings that were going to be read. That was his job. So in short, Jairus was an extremely high position in the Jewish community. He was at one time one of those who had been most resistant, most hostile toward God, or toward Jesus. Now, normally, a man in his position would not have humbled himself to seek help from Jesus. But he did. Why? Because he was desperate. And we're going to talk more on Jairus in a moment. But something else that we read in Mark's and Luke's telling of this account is that this poor girl was 12 years old. His daughter was 12 years old. But he also read that the woman with this bleeding issue was bleeding for 12 years. Now there's some significance in that. We're going to get into that shortly. So in other words, she suffered with her affliction as long as this daughter has been alive. So as you can see in both these accounts, they were desperate. Both were at the end of their ropes. But though both accounts involve severe suffering, both accounts also give us examples of deep faith. See, the situation for both of them changed when Jesus came into the picture. You know this, if you're a follower of Christ, you know that when Jesus came into the picture, things changed. See, Jesus had great mercy on both of them. And in both cases, Jesus healed as a result of a touch. So this morning, I would like to dive into these two accounts a little bit deeper and hope that we can draw out just a couple of the many spiritual lessons that have here to teach us. And one of the most important lessons that we can get from this is how the way Jesus works in our lives and how he teaches us in our time of need. So we're going to learn three things about Jesus. So the first thing, your first fill in the blank is that we learn is that Jesus responds to the request of the ruler to heal his daughter. Jesus responds to the request. It goes on in verse 18 and 19. While he was saying these things to them, before a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with disciples. No questions asked, he just got up and went. Now, we already talked about Jairus a little bit in the beginning, but I just want to share a little bit more about Jairus' position. All right? There's an interesting account in the Gospel of Luke that gives us some insight in the role of a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus had just healed a crippled woman in the synagogue during the Sabbath. And immediately, this ruler of the synagogue, and first of all, the woman started beginning to glorify God for all this, but the ruler of the synagogue was very angry that Jesus just healed on the Sabbath. Obviously, it was a dumb thing for him to say. And Jesus proved him to be hypocritical. But at least it shows us how important the rule of the synagogue was. Because this is what he said. Because it was out of place, right? The synagogue is a place. Remember, they're all about order. Keeping things in order and construction and everything to the T. And he thought things need to be brought to order because this was out of the ordinary. So he stood up in the crowd. This is what the ruler said. There are 6 days in which we ought to be done, or work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. It's like we have a choice. See, there is order, right? Today, if you've been here for a while, you know we do two songs. We have announcements, we do two songs, then there's preaching, and then there's a final song, right? But we have changed that order occasionally. Now, if we were in the days of synagogue, if we would change that order, the ruler of the synagogue would be flipping out. Whoa, you're going out of order. This is crazy. It was all more about the rules and the rituals. So Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and he's freaking out about it. What made it even more remarkable about this ruler, this Jairus, we're talking about, he came to Jesus in which when he did it. If you know anything about the Bible, you know anything about John, he didn't try to meet Jesus at night like Nicodemus did. He met him during the day. See, Jesus came before Jesus openly, and he knelt before him. Other versions says worshipped him. He worshipped him. Luke tells us that he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. See, not only was he desperate, but Jairus also became transformed. He knew that if only he had Jesus would come and lay or touch his hand on her, on his daughter, that she would live. And for this ruler of the synagogue to bow down to Jesus and to pay reverence to him in this way was a tremendous testimony to what he believed about Jesus. Now clearly, listen, he heard about the things that Jesus was doing, right? Jairus recognized that Jesus was more than a prophet, that he was more than a good teacher, more than a wise rabbi. And then showing his act of reverence before Jesus now showed the kind of conclusion that he came to concerning things he heard about Jesus was true. And that Jesus was God in the flesh. And he had the power to heal the living. But let's think about this man's faith. Like I said, synagogue rulers had power and influence. And Jairus was willing to risk it all to come to Jesus. Why? Because death started creeping into his family. And this loving father probably exhausted all the efforts to heal his daughter. He tried everything, I'm sure of it. And was now in need of what only God could do. So he comes to Jesus. Think about this in your own life. Why do we wait until we exhaust all of our resources before we realize that we need to come to Jesus? What would happen if our lives, if we turned to Jesus first? Things would be different. Things would change. But in desperation, if you were desperate, it should put us on our knees before God. If that doesn't bring you to Christ, who is life, then I don't know what would. So if you call on the Lord, he will respond. But the second thing we learned about Jesus that you fill in the blank is Jesus restores life to a woman afflicted. Here comes a faith-building event which occurred first, before that need is met. We read verses 20 and 22. It says, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you.'" So Jesus goes with this man to save his daughter. He says, "Jairus, all right, Jesus is going, all right, we're going to go." But then, and also he has another part of the story. He says he's going to meet this, and he's going to meet his need. But as so happens in life, in our own life today, one story goes on while another is beginning. And see, in God's providence and in accordance to his plan, which is good, these two paths cross. Why? For his glory. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jairus' position. You're Jairus. You just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. All right? He was a desperate father, right? His daughter was on the verge of death. So there would have been a sense of urgency in his request. Come on, Jesus, we got to go. Come on, remember. And so, without a doubt, we notice that he trusted Jesus to be able to save his daughter from death. We got that. But he also wanted Jesus to go to his house quickly as he could. before death came and took his daughter away. So there wasn't a moment loose. So here he is, he's on the way, and you can imagine just how frustrated that he might have been as Jesus stopped to meet the need of a woman who had needed him. I'm sure that if he had a watch, there's a watch saying, time is wasting, come on, time is wasting, we gotta get going, where are you going, what are you doing, Jesus? So we're going to stop for a moment in this story. We're going to stop talking about Jairus for a minute. Let's talk about this poor woman. See, her situation was very desperate and very physical. See, Matthew tells us that she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine? I can't. I'm not a female, but can you imagine the toil that it would have taken her physically? Imagine having an ailment that just physically drains you for 12 years. I mean, I'm thinking she'd probably very quickly drain and very sickly. Maybe that's the reason why she could only touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. She was just too weak to reach up any higher. So not only was her illness took a toll on her physically, but you know, it also took a toll on her financially. See, Mark's Gospel says in verse 26 that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. She got worse. See, some of us here today have suffered under illness like that. Right, where you try to find answers to what was wrong with you, but the doctors just keep telling us nothing. Right, and in cases like that, you're willing to try anything, and yet nothing seems to work. And the doctors don't know what to do for you, right? And yet the medical expenses just keep coming in. You just keep getting these bills and all these bills. I mean, it's got to be horribly frustrating, and it's got to be a very scary situation to be in. And that's what she was. But not only was this toll on physically, and not only financially, but this illness would have taken a toll on her mentally. See, it wasn't life-threatening condition, but it was difficult for her because she would have been considered ceremonially unclean by the people. She would have been set apart from society. She couldn't have any association with anybody. So and think about it, and anyone who would touch her would have been considered unclean until evening. They had to go through the rituals. Everything that she laid on, everything that she sat on, would be considered defiled. And whoever would have touched those things afterwards would have also been unclean. She would have been an outcast. She was shunned by her own family. She was unable to join the cultural and the religious life of her community. That means there was no trip to the temple. That means that she couldn't even get into a relationship with anybody. Can you imagine a such condition? This condition for 12 years that she was being all alone for 12 years. I can't. I couldn't imagine that. I don't know what it'd be like not to have Sherry by my side. For 12 years, not one person. But both these accounts are together for a reason. Totally different situations for both of them, and both of them have come to have a resource. We got that. I mean, she, like Jairus, right, had heard about Jesus, and having no other hope, she pursued after him as he was making his way to Jairus' house. She was following, right? And because of what we just talked about, and because of her condition, she didn't dare try to go to him in a public manner. She wasn't sure how people would have reacted to a defiled woman pushing her way through the crowd that was pressing against him. See, Matthew tells her that her faith in him, he says this, that for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. She didn't dare think of touching Jesus himself or asking him to touch her. But she felt that if she could just touch the fringe of his garment, it would be enough. So driven, as she was, by her faith in Jesus' power to heal, she crept up behind him and reached out and touched the fringe of his garment as he passed by. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. It's the next book over. Mark chapter 5. Next book over. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 29. When you get there, just say amen. Mark 5, starting at verse 29. Over there? Alright, here we go. So we have a couple of verses here. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt, remember, Jesus, she just touched Jesus, And all of a sudden, immediately, the flow of blood just dried up. Right? And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, now think about this. I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. But think about this. Right? This is what I'm thinking the disciples are saying. Jesus, you see the press that everybody around you, right? And you want to say, "Who touched you?" There's too many people around here. I don't know who touched you. Of course, I paraphrase it. In verse 30, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the truth. Now, you and I are in this big, huge crowd. I'm sure that we hardly ever notice anyone touching us. I'll give you a prime example. Last week, Sharon and I went to New York. First time I've been there at New Year's Eve, right? This place was a total madhouse. I mean, I've been in New York several times, usually during the week, usually not before that close to New Year's. We were bumping each other. And I'm telling you, if I did not hold on to Sherry's hand, if I let go of her, I would have lost her in that sea of people. There was that many people going in every direction and all that. And there were people bumping me, there was people touching, there was everything going. I'm telling you, there ain't no way in the world I could turn around and say, "Who touched me?" Because everybody was touching me. So if someone touched me on purpose, I would have never even noticed. But the word says there was a large crowd of people pressing on him from all sides. But someone said this: Jesus knows the difference between a press and a touch. That this was a touch that came from faith. And he always notices those who have faith in him. You think about that. Jesus knows when you're playing, and Jesus knows when you're true. And he says, "I know when you really want me, and I know when you don't." And Jesus says, "This person had faith in me. I know who it was." He didn't ask because he didn't know who it was. He knew who it was. But he was making an example. He was showing an illustration to his disciples. And by the way, this should be a great encouragement to you and I. You think about this. We may not be able to physically go out and touch Jesus. Right? We can't. We physically can't do it. But we can reach out and touch him through prayer. With our prayers. And when we do this in sincere faith, Jesus always notices. So look how he noticed her. Matthew tells us simply that Jesus turned around and saw her. But Mark tells us more. He says that as soon as the woman touched him. Here's the thing. What did it say of that? Immediately, not 5 seconds, not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not the next day. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately. The only thing I can come close to that is when I became a follower of Christ. The same thing happened to me. There was this heavy, huge rock that's sitting on my chest. And once I said yes to Jesus, and I invited Jesus into my life and in my heart, that rock just disappeared. And I could breathe. And it wasn't minutes afterwards. It wasn't hours afterwards. It was immediately that rock disappeared. That's how Jesus works. Quicker than we can snap our fingers. But it goes on to say that she came with fear and trembling. Why was she so afraid? Why did she feel the need to confess? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was because she was an unclean woman, right? She feared that once she was found out that she had stolen, if you will, a healing in this way, that she would have been taken away from her. I mean, this is how she felt. I don't know. Or maybe because she was a sinner and she had to confess her sins to become a follower of Christ. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how, why she did it or why she came for it. Look how tenderly and lovely Jesus speaks to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Don't miss this. Don't miss this. He calls her daughter. This is that word of term of endearment. Just as he called the paralytic man son. Jesus would not have called her daughter unless she was in the family of God. I told you guys a few weeks ago that when our daughter, adopted our daughter, and she took on our last name, and she was just so overwhelmed that she had the last name of Gracie, and she's called my father up and tell her, "I am now a Gracie." That's the same way that when you become a follower of Christ, that you can say, now I've got a Heavenly Father. And that should excite us. That should encourage us. That now we don't have to worry about those things. See, Jesus, and here's the thing, Jesus goes on telling that your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This speaks to the fact that now, guess what? She's got hope. Right? There's no need to be desperate. There's no need to be afraid. In fact, the words he used may even include the idea of calling her to confidence and now to courage, that she was no longer an outcast among her people. And he did this in public so that everyone would know. And her uncleanness had been taken from her. What did she do? She was going out and she started glorifying God. I am now healed. I'm saved. I am now a new person. What a words of encouragement this must have been to this poor woman. For 12 years, isolated, couldn't be around no one, couldn't go to the temple, couldn't serve, couldn't do anything. And she one time with Jesus, and she believed, her faith was so strong that she believed in this, that she now can do everything that she couldn't do before. This has got to be encouragement. This should be encouragement to us, that when you say yes to Jesus, new worlds, quote unquote, open up for you. There's things that you can do that Jesus will give you the power to do. As long as you keep the faith in Him. And these are the words of encouragement that we can give to the world. If you are a follower of Christ today, then you know what Jesus has done in your life and how. Yes, is everything rosy and everything great? No way. But I wouldn't have it any other way. Because now I have someone I can go to. I can constantly go to. God, I need your help. I need you. Help me. Before, who do you go to? And this is what we should be sharing with the world. Now, here's the thing. We need to understand this. She might not have understood all this at first. That's why her faith that made her well. Maybe she thought it was something that she did by touching his garment. Right? But he lets her know that it was not really a matter of you having nothing that you've done, not because you sought after me. See, it's not what she did that saved her, but it's her faith to believe and live it that saved her. She believed that Jesus. For us, we believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he rose again on that third day. That's what we believe. That's part of our salvation. We say that Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Because the Bible says that I am, that we're all sinners. We're all fall short of the glory of God. And when we come to Jesus, he takes away that sin of us. He takes away that sin and gives us a new life. This is what she believed. Nothing that she did. Because we can't earn our way into heaven. Only by the power of Christ. So this touch was just an expression of her faith in Him. And what it was He Himself that healed her. Think about this. You see what motivates faith? It's action. You think about that in your life. It's action. It is something that we need to do. And I tell you what. Our behavior will show what our faith is made of. How you act. When a situation comes up, do you have faith? You'll know it. Your behavior will decide how you act. Do I trust in Jesus to get me through this time of my life? You'll know about how you act. I hear it all the time. And don't get me wrong, I've done it too. God, I need this. And then what we do? We take it right back from Him. I got this. You're too busy, God. I got this. I'll do it. No. Jesus says, leave it. Leave it at His feet. Let Him deal with it. One last thing I want to share with you before we move on. Even though Jesus was on this particular mission, right? He was on a mission to go to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. He was not so focused on the mission that he did not have time for this poor woman. Think about this. There's a lesson for us in Jesus' love for people, right? In our hectic and in our busy lives, we have a habit of getting so caught up with our own concerns that we lose a sense of compassion for others. We must take time to observe and to respond to individuals, whoever they may be. Some of you have heard this story. I was on a youth event many, many years ago, and there was this guy who was all dressed up in homeless clothes, and he had boxes around him and all that. And there was 1,000 students going into this auditorium, and everyone except for 2 people, and he didn't set this up. Only some of the adults knew this. I didn't even know it. And I was one of them that walked right by him. Only 2 people had even ever noticed that he was there. He came into that room, came into there, and all of a sudden, people's eyes started opening up. Says, "Hey, weren't you the one outside the door?" So he explained his story to us, what he was doing, and he didn't tell the two names that came up to him. But we all did it. We all passed right by. And we saw it, but we just kept, we were so busy getting in that auditorium. We saw it, we just kept on going. We need to understand, there are people hurting out here. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go, people hurting. And we've got to stop sometimes, and we've got to say, hey, I need to help that person. You know what? What I'm doing, it may be important, but it's not as important. So remember, Jesus is never too busy for us. Because He knows all the worries that weigh you down. He knows every pain that you experienced before you even tell Him about it. And yet, as big as this world and as many people that live on this earth, He still knows us, He still cares about us, and He still listens to our prayers. David said in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, all this great wonder I see out here, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? That care is what we see in this account, what we just finished reading. When Jesus stopped to minister to this hurting woman, her need may have been minor compared to the need of Jairus' daughter. But it mattered to her. So guess what? It mattered to Jesus. And when you're going through things, and you think, don't ever think that your situation is not as bad as so-and-so. Because if it matters to you, guess what? It matters to Jesus. And Jesus is there to help you. Jesus wants to help you. It's just a matter of having faith in Him. And not wait till the desperation ends, until it comes up. Let's go back to Jairus. Jesus didn't forget, right? I'm sure Jairus probably stood impatiently by, like, come on, Lord, my daughter's dying, and you're talking to some lady, you know, who's touched your garment. Hello? Do you ever feel that way yourself? Lord, I see you're blessing this person, and you're blessing that person. Great, that's awesome, but what about me? I got my needs. Then the bad news comes. Look at verse 35 of Mark. Chapter 5. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus' heart probably sunk to the ground. It was too late. I mean, there may have been hope for her while she was living, but all hope is now gone. She's dead. You see, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had performed all of His healing miracles on people who were still living. We even got to Lazarus. They were still living. But notice what Jesus then does. Look what Mark says in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, He said to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. See, why would Jesus encourage Jairus to believe? Because of what Jairus had just seen. He had just seen Jesus heal a woman who had been sick of a bleeding condition for the same number of years that his daughter has been living. He performed many miracles of healing, right, before this time, and now, before Jairus' own eyes, he performed yet another. And now, Jesus encouraged Jairus not to be afraid of what he had just heard, but believe in the one whom he had just seen. Sometimes when the Lord delays in answering our prayers, He might be working on someone that we know to help us give that faith that we need for ours. See, that's how Jesus works. You might be working in someone's life right now and you're seeing them encouraged. I mean, how many times have you probably said people come to you and say, man, you are strong, man. I ain't never seen someone go through the faith that you're going through. You got faith. Okay, but what that person is helping that person out. And that's what's happening here. And I hope you see the point. Jesus had just performed a faith-building act before Jairus. And I have no doubt that Jairus did believe it. Why? Because they went on their way, right? They left. They went to the house. And then Jairus didn't see anything about Jesus. Jesus, don't worry about it anymore. It's too late. No. He didn't. So the third thing we see here is that Jesus met the need. And guess what? He did it in an even greater way than expected. See, this was Jesus' plan all along. He wanted this delay. His intention was not only met in the need of this poor woman, but also do it right in front of Jairus, just to encourage Jairus' faith in Jesus for an even greater challenge than he had first thought. Remember, at first it was just healing my sick daughter. Now, you're going to bring someone back from the dead. Jesus was not just going to simply heal his daughter, he was going to raise her from the dead. So when Jesus arrived at Jairus' home, what happens? Well, he encounters a crowd of people who gathered to comfort Jairus' family. Now, you need to understand about something like this. It was customary among the Jews that the time when someone had died, the mourning was public, it was never private. In fact, if there was a death, even the poorest family was expected to hire at least 2 flute players and a professional wailing woman. Right? It was required for them. Why is that? Because this was a guarantee that no one ever grieved alone. It also reminded the people of God that we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. See, we as a family of God, as followers of Jesus, we are to rejoice with our fellow family members when something great happens. We're also to weep with them when something happens, because we're a family. You would do it with your own, your earthly family. We should be doing it with our church family. We should rejoice with people when there's great times, and we should cry with them when they're going through sadness. Because they need to know they're not alone. We can't do this alone. Yes, we need Jesus, but we also need other followers to help us along the way. So when Jesus sees the crowd, he says something that was really interesting. Mark 5:39 goes this. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." Because of this statement, you read on, they started mocking and laughing at Jesus, because they knew that the daughter had passed. Jesus was kidding. You have no clue. That daughter, she's dead. But Jesus said she was sleeping. You know why he says that? Because that's how our Savior sees the death of those who he's about to raise up. Right today, you may not know the Lord today. Today may be the day you say yes to Jesus. You're dead to your sins, but Jesus said you're sleeping. You're ready to be woken. You're ready to do some great new things. Funny thing is about the professional mourners, they turn to laughing and then mocking Jesus because the girl was only asleep, right? But think about this. Isn't this always the response of unbelief to when we talk to people about Jesus? They mock us. Ha! You're funny. See, but whenever Jesus wants to work in your situation, there will be mockers. Right? Oh, it's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to help you. He doesn't care anything about you. And these little voices inside of us, you know, the voice of unbelief, the voice of demons, whatever, even well-meaning friends of ours, grow up. Don't expect a miracle. But as we see, these mourners, they weren't laughing for long, and they weren't mourning for long either. So Jesus commands her to rise, and that's exactly what she did. Because we see the power of Jesus' defeat over the power of death. Mark's gospel tells him to tell no one about this. But Matthew's gospel says that the news is spread throughout the whole region. See, a miracle of this magnitude could be kept quiet. When you receive Jesus, that's a miracle. You realize that? When I received the Lord, it was a miracle for me to come to Jesus. I could not keep quiet. Because my life has changed. I told everybody, I don't know what that heavy heart was, but it's gone. And only Jesus has done it. So just as Jesus did for Jairus' daughter, he will do it for all who put their faith in him. Jesus is the only one that has the key to death, because he defeated death. Life had ended for Jairus' daughter until Jesus touched her. And that is the true Jesus we worship and serve. He saves us from the consequences of our sin, because our sin, our consequences is death. But he raises us to a new life, that we live forever with him. So here, these two accounts, they're meshed together, right? They're for us. It's meant for us. Why? What's the practical lesson? What's the application for us to see these two accounts? It's meant to show us that in the middle of taking us along to meet our need, God may stop us and show us something that he does in the life of another. He may give us what Spurgeon called a wonder on the way, in order to strengthen our faith for something even greater than we expected. His ways are intertwined, man. What he does for you is possibly meant to teach me. And what he does for me could possibly mean to teach you. How we apply this? Start by paying attention to what Jesus is doing in each other's lives. Learn to rejoice together in the things that God does for each other. We should joyfully testify to the one another of what God has done for us and be used by Him to build up one another's faith in Himself. In our lives, Christ can make a difference when it seems too late for anyone else to help. He can bring healing to broken relationships. He can release us from addictions. And He can and forgiveness and healing to our emotional scars. If your situation looks hopeless, remember, Christ can do the impossible. In closing, I want to answer a couple questions. Do you take your troubles to the Lord with expectant faith and confidence for His help? See, because people who are desperate or who help the circumstances were not disappointed when they searched for Jesus. What drew them to Jesus? Was it the hope for a miracle of a word of comfort in their affliction? What did the elderly woman, this poor woman who had suffered greatly for 12 years, expect Jesus to do for her? What did a grieving father expect Jesus to do about his daughter? Jesus gave hope where there seemed to be no human cause for it, because hope was directed towards God. He spoke words of hope to the woman to ignite her faith in her. He also gave divine hope to a father who had just lost his child. In both of these accounts, we see Jesus' personal concern for the needs of others and His willingness to heal and to restore life. In Jesus, we see the infinite love of God extending to each and every individual as He gives freely and wholly of Himself to each person He meets. Do I approach the Lord with confident expectation that not only will He hear your request, not only that He will respond to it, but He will meet your need? So I end with this question. How is your faith? Let's pray. Father God, I do not know where people are today. I don't know where they are spiritually, physically, but You do. And for that, that's awesome. Father, I don't know if there's people here that don't even know You as their Savior. But Father, if there are people here, Lord, today is the day I pray to God that they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, that we could share what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's easy to come for Him. I'd be amiss if I didn't say that it's hard to follow because of our sin nature. But it'll also bring you the greatest joy. So I pray for those who may not know You today, Lord, that today will be the day they receive You. And Father, may there be others in this room today, Lord, who have faith, but their faith is not as strong as they would like it, or maybe they think it's not strong enough. But Lord, it doesn't matter. You, if they have faith in You, they have all they need. And I pray, Father God, they would come to You and just open up their lives and not take things back. Give them to You and let You deal with them in Your timing. And if it involves other people, them watching other people before they get to them, that's what it's all about as well. Lord, You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We would not be here today without You. I thank You for each one that showed up today. Father, it was Your divine purpose to bring them here. And I pray, Father God, that they would leave here to change people. Father, we are here to serve You and to bring love, to bring joy, and to bring hope into this community and the surrounding communities we live in. Let them know that Jesus loves them. Thank You, Father, for all You do. And may we carefully give You all the glory that You deserve. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.